Welcome to the program today. My name is Keith Smith. I'm an instructor at Calvary Chapel Bible Ministry School in La Mirada, and we're glad you've joined us here at Solid Ground. And all this week, Pastor Brian Parrish is going verse by verse through Joshua chapter 5, verses 9 through 12, in a study he's entitled Reproach is Removed. So let's turn to Pastor Brian Parrish from the pulpit of Calvary Chapel, La Mirada.
We keep falling short. God keeps restoring us, but he's restoring us so that he could bring greater blessing to our life. That's what he wants to do with this nation here. And I want to look at it in three ways, how God restores to blessing. Number one, from verse 10, I want you to see he restores you back to the promises of God. Look at verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in twilight on the plains of Jericho. Now, the part that I want you to focus on, when I said he restores you to the promises of God. Now, how is that found in verse 10? Well, if you look at the history of Israel, they haven't celebrated the Passover for 38 years. God didn't want them to celebrate the Passover. They hadn't been circumcised for 38 years. He didn't want them to be circumcised. The last time that they celebrated the Passover was when they received the law. They immediately broke it. God, in one sense, kind of backed off and said, you're not coming into the purposes that I have for you. I'm cutting you off. This generation's going to die in the wilderness. So there was real no reason for them to celebrate the Passover and what that means. And what was the Passover? Well, God reached down with his mighty hand, drew out these group of slaves, and brought them into the wilderness and then moving them on to the place of blessing. And the culmination of him rescuing these slaves was the Passover, where God had the male, the firstborn male of every family, from least all the way to Pharaoh of the Egyptians, died in one evening. And God was redeeming his people. He was rescuing them out with his mighty hand. With his last generation, that's before Joshua here, God was not bringing them into the purposes that he had. He wasn't bringing them into the land. So there'd be no reason for them to celebrate the Passover. But now they're celebrating the Passover, and God wants to remind them that it was my power that rescued you so many years ago, and it's my power that's now going to bring you into the land. And now you're under my favor once again. You're under my blessing once again. The power of God's going to work afresh in this new group of people. And I find it interesting, where did they celebrate this Passover? It says on the plains of Jericho, right under the nose of their opponent, right under the nose of their enemy. It says God's kind of showing off here. These people are no problem. We will celebrate the Passover right in front of the enemy. It reminds me of David in the Psalms as he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There is no opposition that could stop the Lord. When we're under his favor and his blessing, greater is he that's in us and he that's in this world. We have nothing to worry about. But can you imagine, I'm not sure what happened here in the Passover, but the scripture already tells us twice that the people were fearful of the Israelites coming into their territory. And then when the Jordan parted, it says their hearts melted, even the hearts of the kings melted. And there's no doubt that they sent out spies, say, what are these people doing? And it must have been kind of interesting, the reports they got back, well, their God just did this miracle, the Jordan's parted, and they walked across on dry land. And what'd they do next? Well, they circumcised all the men. And now they're laying around, they're kind of sore. And well, what are they doing now? Well, they're eating a meal. They call it a Passover meal. Now, how much of the report, I don't know. But can you imagine if they heard what the Passover was about? Well, what's a Passover about? Well, their God many years ago killed the firstborn son of every member of Egypt from the Pharaoh down to the least of them. The firstborn son of every family. Can you imagine the fear of God that would put in the people of Jericho, especially if you're the firstborn son? If you're the secondborn son, it's like, hey, this God isn't bad after all, you know? Get in on this good stuff. But they're celebrating God's mighty power over their enemy right under the nose of their enemy. What an awesome thought. See, it doesn't matter what may come against our life or what may be in opposition to us. If the Lord is with us, who could be against us? And once God restores us to that place of blessing and favor, let the enemy do whatever he wants to do. It's not going to stop the purposes and plans that the Lord has for us. So under being restored to blessing, first of all, it'd be that restored to the promises of God. Second of all, there's a promised victory here. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, and they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Now, if we try and piece this together, where did they get this food? Because they weren't farmers. They were wandering around the wilderness from place to place. I would have to assume here that as they crossed the Jordan, these people took off that were in the plains, and they worked their fields. And they had to leave the produce and maybe some little storage bins that they had there stored up for the day or for the week or for the harvest time. And now Israel gets to come right in and feast on the enemy's food. The Bible does say that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. I don't think that's some promise you could claim for prosperity, but it speaks of God's blessing, God's provision. God's bringing them into that place of victory, showing them by parting the Jordan, them crossing over, and then making provision for them as well. And right at that point, it says the manna ceases. Manna was food for those people that weren't coming into the land of blessing. Now they're going to eat off of the produce of the land. And all during the year, they were able to eat off the enemy's food. They're the ones that planted the vineyards and dug the wells and planted the crops, and the nation of Israel gets to come in and feast on those things. God is squashing their opponents. And he wants to do the same with us. So it doesn't matter what may be against us. If we're into that place of restored blessing, walking in the things of God, he will do the same for us. He will defeat our enemy. He'll give us everything that we need to come into his purposes and his plans. And the last area that I hope will encourage your heart in looking at being restored, God wants to give you a new beginning. Isn't that good news? You get a new beginning. Actually, we get a new beginning every day. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. If you think, you know, I used to think of the mercies of God that he had like 10 gallons worth. And each day I'd draw a cup out of it. And, you know, I was getting down pretty low until I realized his mercies are new. So every time I draw a cup out, it doesn't diminish it, if you could think on it that way. It's hard to understand the nature of God, because we don't treat people that way, do we? We have a quantity of mercy that we're willing to give out. But God's not like us. He has unlimited mercy. And we may have made a mess out of our life. May have made a mess out of your marriage. May have made a mess out of your ministry. But God wants to restore you, bring you to that place of blessing, and give you a brand new start, and bring you into the victories and purposes that he has for you. That's a complete work of grace that God wants to do. Now I want to close our time together with two passages of Scripture. And if you'd go once again to the Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets are the last 12 books of the Old Testament. You have Hosea, then the book of Joel. Hosea was the guy that married a gal by the name of Gomer, but we won't go into that today. That's where his problems started. But we want to go over to Joel, Joel chapter 1. God here is going to say that he's going to bring an army against the nation of Israel. He's going to wipe them out. They're going to come in from the north. That's what Joel speaks about. And he says it's going to be like locusts coming in and destroying everything in its path. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust has eaten, the consuming locust has eaten." Now, I'm not an expert on locusts, but that sounds like a lot of locusts and that nothing's going to be left. So if one group leaves behind, the next group's going to come and wipe it out. And then this last group's going to munch it down to nothing. And whether it was a literal locust plague that was going on here in Joel, or it's a picture of an army coming in and wiping them out, either way, God's judgment was coming upon them. Now, in the midst of God's judgment or discipline with our sin, or because of our failures, sometimes it's willful sin that we cause these consequences in our life. Other times it's people inflicting things upon us. At that point, the enemy wants to try and keep you down and says there's no hope for you. You've blown it beyond measure. You've blown it beyond grace. And, you know, God will forgive you, and you're going to make it to heaven barely. But in this life, don't count on anything. That's that condemning voice that wants to come in. You messed up too bad over here that now the future, there's no hope for you. And that's a miserable place to be. You know, hope is such a vital aspect of Christianity. Paul says there's faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love, but hope is an important virtue or characteristic. Without hope, it's impossible to serve the Lord.